हरिः ॐ सहनवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तमविद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरिगौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Page 75, Chapter 7, Evidence Regarding Devotional Principles. Verse 12-101. Also evidence from the Brahma Yamala. Even if a person seems to have attained steadiness in practicing pure bhakti to the Lord, that bhakti is a misfortune if it rejects the rules of Shruti, Smriti, Purana, and Pancharatra due to a lack of faith in them. Srila Prabhupada. The scripture known as Brahma Yamala states as follows. If someone wants to pose himself as a great devotee without following the authorities of the revealed scriptures, then his activities will never help him to make progress in devotional service. Instead, he will simply create disturbances for the sincere students of devotional service. End quote. Those who do not strictly follow the principles of revealed scriptures are generally called sahajiyas, those who have imagined everything to be cheap, who have their own concocted ideas, and who do not follow the scriptural injunctions, right? Because that's the sahajiya's position, is that they're not interested in authority, because it's all about bhav and that. We don't need the restrictions. If you have any scriptures of this, then that's all vaidhi, and we're only into rag, and all that kind of thing. So then, as Prabhupada says here, such persons are simply creating disturbances in the discharge of the devotional service. Because we have to remember, scriptures are coming from Krishna. They're directly Him. So, of course, devotional service will be according to scripture. But the point of rag bhakti, it's not because of scripture that you're doing it. It's because you're pleasing Krishna. And in pleasing Krishna, naturally you'll follow the rules that Krishna gives. Right? How can you say you're trying to please Krishna, and then you're rejecting the scriptures that define Krishna and that Krishna has given? So it doesn't exactly add up. You know, it sounds great, but, you know. So that's the whole point, is that authority is, you know, is the scriptures. Yes. Right? So that's what we see is, you know, is going on here. Rupa Goswami is establishing that. And we see that in the Tattva Sandarbha, then that point is also being very strongly established. And then that, and then of the scriptures, then the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's the angle, the vision in which you view all the other scriptures, because it being delineating pure devotional service, then in that mood of pure devotional service, that's then what is being followed. Yeah? Yeah, so assembly means here, it's a, they're a disturbance. Right. In this connection, an objection may be raised by those who are not in devotional service and who do not care for the revealed scriptures. An example of this is seen as Buddhist philosophy. Lord Buddha appeared in the family of a high-grade Kshatriya king, but his philosophy was not in accordance with the Vedic conclusions and therefore was rejected. Under the patronage of a Hindu king, Maharaj Ashok, the Buddhist religion was spread all over India and the adjoining countries. However, after the appearance of the great stalwart teacher Shankaracharya, this Buddhism was driven out beyond the borders of India. Like, he just went up to there and then stopped. Let the others, you know, if they want to be Buddhist, they can. But in India, then he removed it. And that's also known. Remember one of the high priests for the king in Thailand. Because at one of the king's personal temple, one of their, I don't know how many there are, but there was one of them that was specifically his temple. And in there, besides the Buddha deities, it also had a Shiva deity and it had Radha Krishna deities. And these aren't new additions. These have been there for like thousands of years in the family. And so then when asked about these deities, he says, well, originally we were all Hindus. Yes. Then when Buddhism came, we became Buddhist. Then when Shankaracharya came, he said that. He kicked Buddhism out of India. He said, but he didn't come beyond India, so we remain Buddhist. He says, India went back to the Hindu, but we remain Buddhist. So that was the head priestess making that point.
It seems that the four Sampradayas are mainly present in India.
Yes, because it's that because they have that interest. See, is the basic point is India being Punya Bhumi, it's for its natural position is for those who are interested in self-realization. And for those who have other ideas, then the rest of the world's for that. Right? But the point is since it's about Krishna consciousness, about the soul, and the soul's relationship to Krishna, then no living entity is not qualified for taking up pure devotional service. Just they have to do it. You know, so that's the thing, is they don't necessarily are interested. But everyone has that qualification in that, not qualification, but adhikar, means that they have that potential. Like that. Other things, then it's you need to be kind of from the locale to be good at it. Though you get a few people here and there, but otherwise, so yeah. Jiva Goswami's commentary. This quotation shows the fault in not observing the rules of scripture. With the mention of Shruti and other scriptures, it means that among the scriptures, one should accept the Vaishnav scriptures. For one should accept only those things for which one is qualified and not other things. This is understood from the verse Sve Sve Dikara, Srimad Bhagavatam 11:21-2. Previously quoted, quote, bhakti without the rule of scriptures, vidhim vina, means bhakti with disregard for the rules because of having no faith in scriptures. It does not, end quote, it does not mean disregard because of fatigue or unintentional ignorance. This is understood from the verse, Davan Nimilya Va Netre. O King, one who accepts this process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead will never blunder on his path in this world, even while running with eyes closed, ignorant. He will never trip or fall. Srimad Bhagavatam 11:235. Aikantiki in the verse means, quote, even after having attained steadiness. Thus, even after attained steadiness in the practice of bhakti, if it is executed without regard for scriptural rules because of no belief in scriptures, then it produces disaster. Footnote 28. Anything done as sacrifice, charity, or penance without faith in the Supreme, O son of Prita, is impermanent. It is called asat and useless both in this life and the next. Because if you're not following, you won't get benefit in this life. Because scripture defines how the material world works. And you won't get it in the next life because it defines how spiritual life works. So that's Bhagavad Gita 17:28. Right? So in other words, just because you become steady by following, but how will you progress further? Because it's about faith. And if you don't have faith in the basis of the devotional process, then how will it work? Okay. Does that make sense? So the difference, because the main difficulty comes down to one is either we have attachments, so scripture is defining something different than our attachments can accommodate, or we make a mistake thinking that rag means we don't have to follow scripture. We don't have to follow the rules. No, as is stated, then Vaidhi means you're following the rule because it's the rule. Rag means you're trying to please Krishna, and therefore you follow the rule. Right? One, you're starting with the rule and moving towards Krishna. The other one, you're starting with Krishna and then supporting with the secondary rule. Because we're secondary by our nature, being conditioned. that it's all about the external. Therefore, we generally will catch the secondary aspect of the rule first. Then, slowly, slowly, by following with the desire to please Krishna, we eventually get to the point where it is about Krishna. Right? So then at some point it switches. Because you want to please Krishna, and this is what's recommended, then one does that. Does that make sense? Yeah.
It may take some time.
It takes a little time. Okay. One or two. This type of bhakti appears to be pure only because of misjudging the facts. Actually, it is not aikantiki bhakti at all, because lack of scriptural obedience is seen in it. Srila Prabhupada. The Buddhist or other religionists who do not care for revealed scriptures sometimes say that there are many devotees of Lord Buddha who show devotional service to Lord Buddha, and who therefore should be considered devotees. In answer to this argument, Rupa Goswami says that the followers of Buddha cannot be accepted as devotees. Although Lord Buddha is accepted as an incarnation of Krishna, the followers of such incarnations are not very advanced in their knowledge of the Vedas. To study the Vedas means to come to the conclusion of the supremacy of the personality of Godhead. Therefore, any religious principle which denies the supremacy of the personality of Godhead is not accepted and is called atheism. Atheism means defying the authority of the Vedas and decrying the great acharyas who teach Vedic scriptures for the benefit of people in general. Lord Buddha is accepted as an incarnation of Krishna, right? Because they're accepting Buddha, but they're not accepting the personality of Godhead. Right? And they're saying there's nothing anyway, so then where is Buddha and where are they? So how are they devotees? Right?
He said atheism has two parts. Right? So what is the situation of people who accept the Advaita of the Veda but don't accept the Acharya?
Who accept the Veda, but don't accept the Acharyas, then they also won't do as well. Because the point is how do we know the Veda except through the Acharyas? So one has to be able to accept and deal properly. Yeah.
Can we say that the Hindu religion is people like that? The Hindu religion. They accept generally the Veda, but not the guidance.
The general Hindus, they accept the Veda, but not the Acharyas. But they're in their cases that they're functioning at the neophyte platform because of the proper training and all that. It means those who identify themselves in this way. Then, as a neophyte, they can't distinguish who's advanced and who's not. So therefore, they respect everyone.
Yes.
So, if they come in contact with an actual acharya, they get benefit. But the problem is because they can't distinguish, there may be a bogus guru and they'll respect him also.
Yes.
So it becomes a little weak. But because of the culture, they'll respect everyone. In the West, unless you're a big guy, you're not respected. It's just like, who is this guy? And then someone tells you, oh, this is, him, he's this guy, and this, and this. Oh, okay, now I'll respect him. But from the Vedic training is that you're supposed to be respectful. So you're always respectful, and then there's degrees of respect. So you're respectful to all living entities. But then it starts to go more and more as their position is greater, they're more advanced, like this. Lord Buddha is accepted as an incarnation of Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam. But in the same Srimad Bhagavatam, 1.3.24, it is stated that Lord Buddha appeared in order to bewilder the atheistic class of men. Therefore, his philosophy is meant for bewildering the atheists and should not be accepted. Someone asked, why should Krishna propagate atheistic principles? The answer is that it was the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead to end the violence which were then being committed in the name of the Vedas, right? So they're also atheistic because they're not seeing things according to how Krishna wants it to be seen. That's theism. The so-called religionists were falsely using the Vedas to justify such violent acts as meat eating. And Lord Buddha came to lead the fallen people away from such a false interpretation of the Veda. So they're atheistic, they're following the Veda only because it supports what they want to do. And because they're using it in the most violent way, then Buddha came to take them away from the Veda. Because they'll say, no, the Veda says I can do it. But that's not what it says. But that's how they're interpreting. So then they have to be taken away from the Veda so that they will not, what do you say? Not, you know, make trouble in the name of the Veda. Yes, a disturbance. Yes, so that's the point. They're not following the Shastras. They don't properly there. And so then they're a disturbance.
So if somebody misuses the actual the proper thing, it takes a lot of endeavor to come back to the place. Lord has to remove everything.
Yes, no, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Because then you have habits of dealing with the proper thing in the improper way. You know, if you have the habit of dealing with improper things, you know, improperly, then that's one thing. Then the proper things you deal with properly. You know? Or if you've dealt with improper things properly, you understand properly, so then you give them proper things, you can deal properly. But when they're taking proper things and misusing it and then claiming that, no, this is the way they're supposed to be used, that's going to take time. Does that make sense? Yeah. Also, for the atheists, Lord Buddha preached atheism so that they would follow him and thus be tricked into devotional service to Lord Buddha or Krishna. So they're tricked into performing devotional service, so they're not really called devotees. Because devotee is only, you can only call someone actually a devotee when at the end they're in their goal, then it's about devotional service. In other words, the means is devotion and the end is devotion. But if the means is devotion but the end's not, like in their case, then it's voidism, then you can't call it devotional service. Because no process works without devotion. Right? You know, it's just like, let's say, there's someone who's very good at whatever he does, his material occupation. People may say he's devoted to his work. Right? And people appreciate, they see the benefits that are gained there. So they'll get some benefit, but not enough to be called devotees. Jiva Goswami's commentary. How could it be pure? Aikantiki bhakti. If there is disregard for scriptures. On the other hand, if it is actually pure bhakti, then how can it produce misfortune? This verse answers, the devotion of Buddha, Dattatreya, and others, whose philosophies completely reject the Vedic scriptures, appears to be aikantiki bhakti, but that is because of one's misjudgment only. For that quote-unquote devotion, yad, completely rejects the scriptures. The Vedas, its Angas, and scriptures following the Vedas. If that is so, then there can be no proper results. For according to the Vedanta, Shastra Yonit Tvat, the Lord is known only through scriptures, Vedanta Sutra 113. So one may be very steady in performing the activities of devotional service, but it doesn't mean that they'll get the realization. Yes.
The Anukulian aspect is missing. It should be pleasing to Lord.
Yes, it should be pleasing. Yeah, and he's given the scriptures, so how is it like that? So in other words, the secondary aspects are seen nicely, but the primary aspect and the foundation of the authority for this, then it's not being accepted.
Like you said, that rejected the Veda.
Yes, it does.
It seems. But in the 11th century, it is the Advaita Brahmana?
Means, as we said before, is that if there is some place where, you know, in other words, what do the scriptures, what is the conclusion of the Vedic literatures? Bhakti. Does he preach bhakti? No. It's a renunciation and liberation and these kind of things. So even if he's accepting the Vedas, but is rejecting this point, then you're rejecting the Vedas. Because you're accepting details, but not the conclusion. Right? So you're accepting some aspects of the facilities of the person, but you don't accept the person. So it's not really then, you can't really say that they're accepting the Vedas. They want liberation, and those things connected, they're accepting that. But devotional service means you're surrendering to the will of the Lord. So it's not about ourselves, because we're talking pure devotional service. So it's not about what karma and jnana benefits you can get. But it's about that I surrender to Krishna and therefore try to please Him through the devotional service, rather than I'm trying to please myself through being devotional, you know, for until I get what I want. So, yeah. You know, just let's say, like, contemporary example, someone smiles, but there's nothing to be gained from that smile. So we'll say that they smiled. Now let's say someone's smiling, but they have a very specific thing that they want to get, and they know by smiling that's their best chance. Right? Like that. So it's about what they're going to get from you. So, I don't know about other places, but one of the English aspects is they call that crocodile grin. Right? Because crocodile, big grin, lots of teeth. Right? But, you know, the whole point is that they're going to eat you. So it's not actually real.
In Indian version, it's not about crocodile, we compare it to tears. I mean, crying of crocodile.
Oh, crocodile tears. Yeah. So same kind of thing. You know, it's a crocodile. So I'm sure every culture has something like that. So that's the meaning, is that it may show symptoms of bhakti, but and it may be they're good at it and very steady at it. You know, like a second-hand car salesman, really good at this, always. You know, but it doesn't mean that they'll love it's bhakti.
Air hostess. Air hostess.
Therefore, one disregards the Vedas and supporting scriptures attained through the beginningless authorized disciplic succession, embodying the teachings of the Lord, who is the very source of Buddha and others. How can that bhakti be pure? Right? Because it's not that they don't accept some aspects, but that's what everybody's doing is speculating. They accept what aspects they like, and what aspects they don't, they don't. Right? So just because they're accepting some things in the Vedas because of their advanced knowledge, but they're not interested in the conclusion and actually what the Vedas are explaining all those things for. This should be the meaning. Moreover, it is by the Vedic scriptures that one can understand that Buddha and others have the status of avatars. Right? So it's only by scripture you understand that, but then the scripture says that it's for the atheists. Moreover, it is by the Vedic scriptures that we understand that Buddha preached atheistic scriptures in order to bewilder the asuras. This is explained in the Triyuga portion of the Vishnu Dharma. There it is also explained that Buddha was only an Aveshavatara. Thus one should not take his teachings as authoritative. But so he's not a Vishnumurti. Buddha is always a Aveshavatara. He's always a Jiva that's empowered to do this work. Because it's in Kali Yuga. Also then the Yuga Avatar who comes, he's also a Jiva, who then is empowered to do that work. But he's empowered to take people back to Godhead, while Buddha is empowered to distract the atheists so they don't bother those who are trying to go back to Godhead. Right? Does that make sense?
Like a team.
Yes, like a team. So one is following the Veda, then he's taken seriously. One's not, you don't. Yes. And then there's a specialness of then when Krishna comes himself, then the avatar is also himself in Kali Yuga. So that's very special. The Vyasa Deva is Vishnu Tattva instead of a Jiva. like that. Ramachandra is also that original Ramachandra. So it's all happening in the 28th cycle of the Vaivasvata Manu, right? 1.2.103. Inquiry into bhakti from verse 75 from Naradiya Purana. Those whose minds are attached to understanding bhakti to the Lord quickly attain all their desired goals. Srila Prabhupada, inquiring about religious, eternal religious principles. So following the footsteps of the saintly persons, that's how we got that aspect of following the scriptures. Because the acharyas are establishing how to practice devotional service based on the scriptures and the previous authorities. So therefore, to disregard that means you're not following the footsteps of the acharyas. So then you're not actually practicing, you know, the process as is given. So that means the sadhana bhakti won't be complete. Even though you're claiming it's rag, it's still not sadhana. It may be rag, but not sadhana bhakti rag. Right? Because rag means attachment. You can be attached to so many things. Right? So many things. Yeah.
Right, we can say that this principle to follow the acharya, to follow the scripture, is very essential part of our practice.
Yes, it's within those first 10. Yes. And of that, you're following the instruction of the acharyas, which means that it'll be coming from the previous acharyas, and it's all based on scripture.
Can you say that, right, that everybody has access to the acharya, even if he does not have access to the spiritual master?
Means in the way of the, how in the mission in the form of an institution, then because it is so a grand presentation, then it can accommodate so many individuals into Krishna consciousness. And because of the potency in following the acharya, then even neophytes can make people into devotees. And that give them faith and take up the process. Because they're following the acharya. And so then, everybody has that access to the founder. Because it's his instructions. He is the Siksha Guru. Others are giving relevant instructions so that one can appreciate that Siksha. Right? But, it's that from that aspect of the Siksha Pranali. It's not a Diksha Pranali. Whereas, therefore, then, you know, since the main point of Diksha is the Siksha, we're taking Siksha from Prabhupada, therefore, then we have Diksha from Prabhupada. That one doesn't work. Because the point is that if you're not liberated, that doesn't function. Right? And anyway, it's about who you're personally contacting. That's who you are. You have that, they're there, they accept you. Right? Otherwise, then the temple president's saying, yes, now you're a disciple of Prabhupada. But did Prabhupada say anything? Did he get a letter? You know, did he use a Ouija board or look into a crystal ball? How did he know that Prabhupada accepted? They can say, well, there were devotees, you know, here when Prabhupada was here that never saw Prabhupada and were accepted disciples. Yes, but Prabhupada, they were formally asked, Prabhupada accepted and sent a letter. And then they're in the book. You're not in the book, you're not a disciple of Prabhupada, by diksha. Right? So everyone's a siksha disciple of Srila Prabhupada. But diksha disciple, that's just neophyte. They're trying to stretch the, the definition. Isn't that something there in logic or that? It's a weakness. Where you stretch the definition. Like that. You don't, you know. I mean, Nyaya talks about it. You're taking a definition and try to extend it beyond what it's actually meant for. Like, you know, like using the frying pan to, you know, nail, you know, hammer screws into the wall. It seems to do it, but, you know, it's not, you know, so. So scripture says this is how it works. There's a diksha process. You have to follow that. There has to be a living guru and like this. So. Okay. Srila Prabhupada, inquiring about eternal religious principles. So we accept the acharyas, we accept the spiritual master, we follow the orders of the spiritual master, we follow his instructions regarding the previous acharyas, therefore we're accepting the scriptures that have been given to us through the acharya from the previous acharyas. And now we're inquiring about the eternal religious principles that those scriptures then and acharyas then define. In the Nardiya Purana it is said, if one is actually very serious about devotional service, then all of his purposes will be served without delay. 102-104. Renouncing enjoyment for pleasing Krishna. Right, so if he has that element of inquiry, he's serious about it, then very quickly one will move forward. That's why it's recommended as one of the main, as the 64 angas. Right? 102-104. Renouncing enjoyment for pleasing Krishna, verse 75, quoted from the Padma Purana. When you give up enjoyable objects at the time of enjoying, aiming at the pleasure of the Lord, the permanent wealth situated in Vishnu Loka awaits you. Right, so you have enjoyable objects. We're conditioned to try to deal with that object. It's between, you know, the senses and the object, you know. But Krishna's not involved. We're involved. It's because it's the sense and the sense object, but we're involving ourselves in the way of that we'll enjoy. Why? But we're not the senses, we're not the object, and we're not the sense itself. But we're involving ourselves. Why not involve Krishna? So giving up, renouncing enjoyment for pleasing Krishna doesn't mean that therefore we only eat things that taste bad or, you know, stuff like this. It means that the concept of enjoying, that's not the purpose we're eating. We're honoring Krishna's prasad. So eating nice things, remembering Krishna. So it's a mentality. One practices by giving up individual things, but actually what one's trying to do is just give up the concept of enjoying. But you're absorbed in Krishna and the senses are being engaged, so you are enjoying, but you're enjoying because it's connected to Krishna. Like Uddhava mentions how he enjoys all these things that come from his garlands, his prasad, the clothing, all these things, that because they're Krishna's, that's what's special. Like Lord Chaitanya is saying, this shock is so wonderful because Krishna tasted it. But otherwise, why would spinach be so wonderful? You know what I'm saying?
So the barometer to check is if something is very good tasting, but it is distracting you from focusing, that you give it up.
Yes, you're giving up that distraction. That. But the point is why does it taste good? In other words, it tastes good because it's Krishna. So then you're focusing on Krishna. That doesn't mean you won't taste things. We take it, you're either tasting or you renounce. So that's the point. This renouncing of enjoyment is not jnana. But it doesn't mean that we won't use the process of jnana yoga just to try to bring ourselves closer to this. You know, that's the meaning, upanayana, to bring near. So jnana yoga will bring you near pure bhakti. Karma yoga will bring you near bhakti. But at the same time, as you have to make that step to change the consciousness so it is now pure bhakti. So the activities are engaged in Krishna service. The natural detachment from the material world and enjoyment and identification with it are naturally because you're absorbed in Krishna. You're a servant of Krishna. So what upadhi here you work with. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like, let's say, you have that person, they, you know, for some time they've really wanted a particular car, special car. And somehow or another, after they get this car, and they're so happy about this, and they want all their friends to come and see, and this and that, and so many things like that, you know, like that, and they're talking about it like that, and then somebody leans on, don't touch, you know, you get in the car, no, like this, that, don't put your feet, don't take, you know, So they identify with the car. You can't actually use it. But the person knows driving and therefore knows this specific car has these attributes. Therefore, they can therefore drive it nicely. They don't identify with it, but they know what it is. But again, by the karma and jnana, we take it. It's either you're attached to it or you throw it out the window. Right? You know how you say? I guess it's the check mentality. Check. Defenestration. No? You know? No? You know what defenestrate means? Fenestra, I think that's Latin for window. So to defenestrate means they're not inside the window, they're out the window. So many changes in political power has happened through the process of defenestration. Right? Because they're too intellectual and too smart to have a battle and all that, waste all those resources and all that. You just toss the guy out the window. Right? It's not the first floor window. It's always, up a few floors, so it's effective. You want to be effective. Right? How did we get into defenestration? It had some particular... It was an example for some specific thing. Then to establish the example, then you forget what it is you're talking about.
You're either attached or completely...
Oh, yes, yes. That we have this idea is that we're either attached to it, we use it, or it's just tossed out the window because, there's no benefit for ourselves. But the point is, it's beneficial. It's a medium to... Krishna appreciates bhakti. You have to express bhakti through something, right? So therefore, then you require that an activity is done. So therefore, the karma is used. But you're not attached to it. Therefore, the jnana is taken care of. Right? So bhakti includes whatever is useful in karma and jnana. Does that make sense? So that's the renouncing enjoyment just means you're absorbed in Krishna. That's for pleasing Krishna. That's why it's not difficult. Right? In the beginning, it's that you have to, intellectually go through and try to stop this kind of mentality or seeing that the attachment is too much, you try to control it. But when the consciousness is absorbed in Krishna through devotion, then it's automatic. So, because then it's pleasing Krishna, therefore then the devotees are pleased, and the head devotee is Lakshmi, therefore, Srila Prabhupada. Being prepared to give up everything material for Krishna's satisfaction. In the Padma Purana it is stated, for one who has given up his material sense enjoyment and has accepted the principles of devotional service, the opulence of Vishnu Loka, the kingdom of God, is awaiting. 102-105. Living in Dwarka or other holy places. Verse 75 from the Skanda Puran. Anyone who lives in Dwarka for 1 year, 6 months, 1 month, or even half a month, whether man or woman, attains a four-armed form in the spiritual sky. Srila Prabhupada, residing in a sacred place. In the Skanda Puran, it is also said that for a person who has lived in Dwarka for 6 months, for 1 month, or even 1 fortnight, there is awaiting elevation to the Vaikuntha Lokas and all the prophets of Swarup Yamukti, the privilege of having the same four-handed bodily features as Narayan. So it's just, in other words, it's a very good thing. It's not about getting four arms or that like this. It's about that it's so pleasing to Krishna that you're in his place, you're rendering the service like that. 102-106. The word Adi indicates Puri as well, as illustrated from the Brahma Purana. Quote, the glory of Puri with its surrounding area of 80 miles is inconceivable. The Devatas see everyone residing there as having four arms. They already see them as having four arms. They don't even have to go to Vaikuntha. That's how they see, whether they had or not, but that means whether we perceive it or not. So 80 miles surrounding area. So that means if you take Puri, Jagannath Temple, and then 80 miles around that, 120 kilometers around that, then that's all considered the spiritual world.
Whole Orissa state.
Yeah, because they're all connected to Jagannath. Srila Prabhupada. In the Brahma Purana, it is said, quote, "The transcendental significance of Purushottam Kshetra, which is the 80 square mile field of Lord Jagannath." Okay, so here is meaning 80 miles, meaning the 80 square mile. So it's like the, like Vrindavan, it's so many kroshas and stuff. So it's not a radius, it's a area of 80 square miles. Cannot be properly described. Even the demigods from higher planetary systems see the inhabitants of this Jagannath Puri as having exactly the same bodily features possessed by one in Vaikuntha. That is, the demigods see the inhabitants of Jagannath Puri as being four-handed. End quote. 1.2.107. Living near the Ganges, verse 75, from the first canto. The river Ganges, by which the king sat to fast, carries the most auspicious water, which is mixed with the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord and tulsi leaves. Therefore, that water sanctifies the three worlds in the present and future, and even sanctifies Lord Shiva and other demigods. Consequently, everyone who is destined to die must take shelter of this river. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.19.6. Srila Prabhupada. When there was a meeting of great sages at Naimisharanya, Suta Goswami was reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, and the importance of the Ganges was stated as follows. Quote, "The waters of the Ganges are always carrying the flavor of tulsi offered at the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, and as such, the waters of the Ganges are ever flowing, spreading the glories of Lord Krishna. Wherever the waters of the Ganges are flowing, all will be sanctified, both externally and internally." End quote. Right, so this is all part of the Dham. Is that Dham's there, the holy river is there, the Ganges is there, you know, so it becomes very nice.
Maharaj, we have the Ganga and Yamuna and Saraswati.
Yes.
Saraswati is at Jarangi.
I'm not sure if Saraswati continues, but she comes up at least at that point. Whether she continues, that I'm not sure. Anyone knows? Does she continue or?
This is the place. After this, again, it's just next to the ocean. No.
I'm just saying at Prayag, then Saraswati comes and joins there. Does she continue with the other two rivers, or she just comes there and that's the spot? And then after that, it's just Ganga and Jamuna. Ganges means this. Whether it's called Yamuna, whether it's called Ganga, because it mentions here when it's set down to the Ganga, sometimes it calls it Jamuna, sometimes Ganges, because it's the same river. It's just different aspects. Because of the going through Vrindavan and the Krishna's pastimes there, it's called Yamuna. You know, in that formal aspect, and it's Ganga. That has come from the Lord's lotus feet, because if you take that, then it's Ganga, but then it's a drop of the Viraj. The Viraj is the Jamuna. Like that. So, you know, you understand, it's yeah, one doesn't have to get too nitpicky here. Vaishnavas, because of their standards of cleanliness and all that, then they generally don't have to worry about nits, so then no nitpicking. Right? Does that make sense? Yes? No? You know what nits are? So you don't know what nitpicking is. Nits are the little, I think that they're the little eggs of lice. So then if someone has lice, you have to go through their whole, all their hair and find the nits. So nitpicking means you're getting down to real little details that aren't really that important.
Splitting hairs.
Yeah, splitting hairs. Yes. 1.2.108. living with minimal material needs, from verse 76, then explained in Nardi Purana. The person with wisdom concerning material objects accepts as much as necessary for maintenance of bhakti. By accepting more or less than that, the person will fail to attain the highest goal. So, if it's useful in bhakti, he accepts it. If he accepts more than that that's not useful in bhakti, then he'll get distracted by having more. But if he doesn't accept it, though it's useful in bhakti because of some material attachment, right, either for karma or jnana, then that will also affect his bhakti. Because then it's about himself, not about the bhakti. Does that make sense? Yeah. Srila Prabhupada. Accepting only what is necessary. Naradiya Purana. So, but generally in the modern thing, one always says it's too much. Very few have the problem of too little. Right? In the Naradiya Purana, it is directed, quote, one should not accept more than necessary if he is serious about discharging devotional service, end quote. The purport is that one should not neglect following the principles of devotional service, nor should one accept the rulings of devotional service, which are more than what one can easily perform. Right? You don't wake up in the morning on Janmashtami and say that, you know, okay, I'm chanting, you know, how you say, this much rounds, but you can't actually do that. You know, I'm going to fast even from air, like Dhruva Maharaj. Or, you know, you mean, so you have to, your vrata should be something you can attain. It's something you have to work at and put in effort, but it's something you can do. And then as you mature, then you can extend that. Well, it means the ideal is that if you're going to take a bratta, you should take brattas that you know you can follow. Because generally during the times when brattas are happening, that's also when everything else is happening. Does that make sense? Yeah. So then, because of that, then you should see what things you can do and all that. And you try your best. If something's really out of the expectations and all that, then as soon as you can, you go back to following. The point is that you're doing it to please Krishna. It's not about the vrata. It's not that if you do the vrata perfectly, only then Krishna will be pleased. It's that you're trying to follow it and doing your best. That's what pleases Krishna. For example, it may be said that one should chant the Hare Krishna mantra at least 100,000 times daily on his beads. But if this is not possible, then one must minimize his chanting according to his own capacity. Generally, we recommend our disciples to chant at least 16 rounds on the japa beads daily. And this should be completed. But if one is not even able to chant 16 rounds, then he must make it up the next day. Right? So then you just get back to that and make it up. So if you only chanted 12, you have 4, then the next day you chant 20. Okay. He must be sure to keep his vow. If he does not strictly follow this out, then he is sure to be negligent. That is offensive in the service of the Lord. We encourage offenses, we shall not be able to make progress in devotional service. It is better if one fixes up a regulative principle according to his own ability and then follows that vow without fail. That will make him advance in spiritual life. So then you have something, you follow it. So that's why it probably started with 64, and then, you know, then 30, and then ended up at 16. But it's not going to be less than that. When it's not initiated, when it's building up, then that may take it, you know, like you see the kids, they have, like I see many follow the thing, it's depending on when they start chanting, then, you know, like that, they start with something, and then they get to the point where how old they are, they're chanting that many, and then they're 8 years old, so then, you know, when they're 9, then they'll chant 9, when they're 10, they'll chant 10, and, you know, until they start chanting 16. But the point is you fit something in what you can do and be regular at. Because regularity is an important thing. But if one's taken one wants to take initiation or taken, then 16 is minimum. One, two, zero, nine. Okay. Respecting the day of the Lord. From verse 76, quoted from Brahma Vaivarta Purana. By fasting on Ekadasi, a person destroys all sins, gains abundant pious credits, and attains remembrance of the Lord. So it's interesting, respecting the day of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada, observing fasting on Ekadasi. In the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, it's said that one who observes fasting on Ekadasi day is freed from all kinds of reactions to sinful activities and advances in pious life. The basic principle is not just to fast, but to increase one's faith and love for Govinda. Right? So it's not just the fasting. The fasting is to remember Krishna, to be absorbed, to do other things connected with Krishna. The real reason for observing fasting on Ekadasi is to minimize the demands of the body and to engage our time in the service of the Lord by chanting or performing similar service. The best thing to do on fasting days is to remember the pastimes of Govinda and to hear His holy name constantly.
No grains or beans. All those details about why this should be followed.
Why no grains? Well, it means why is this a valid question?
Because for them it's difficult to follow those kind of things, so they're trying.
Yeah, so they're trying to minimize it by like that. But the point is, Shastra says it, so we should accept it. Then more important is how to arrange and stuff like this. Because it means you can, you know, function without grains quite well. Like cows and horses, they can go all day, or they can go the whole life just eating grass, never eat grains. And they do quite well. They're quite strong, you know, plow the field, can ride all day, you know, do all kinds of stuff. So it's not that you'll die. So the point is just find something else. There's so many nice things to eat. It's a matter of nothing, you know, if it's a matter of energy, then there's so many things that are there. If it's a matter of taste, find things that are nice. You know, there's so many things. You know, especially you see in those who have, you know, traditions of fasting, like Navaratri and those things like that. They are really good cooks at Ekadasi. You know, that's one thing, let's say, like, Marwari cooking, it's good, but their Ekadasi cooking is actually better than their regular cooking, right? Because they miss their, you know, their grains and all. So they really make up for it by making fabulous cooking on that day. Just the flavor is more full. Marwari cooking tends to be a little simple, like that, not a whole lot of spicing. They can do, but on a day, but when they do Ekadasi, it's like really good. You know, Ekadasi and weddings, they do good. But most Ekadasi stuff you can't eat on weddings. So. I mean, on Ekadasi. But. So it's just a matter of, that's what is there. The point is that just like hoarding of gold, that was given as the place where Kali can reside. So in other words, you have gold more than what is required. Then Kali can live there and it can distract you. So in the same way, the Papa Purush, he's been given grains on Ekadasi that he can reside there. So if anyone eats grains, they get all the sin. So Papa Purush is cool. You know Papa Purush? Papa means, pop means sin. So the personification, sin personified, he gets the honor of living in grains on Ekadasi. So it's just, that's what he's given. You can say, oh, it's prasad, it's not sinful. The grains aren't sinful. That's just, he can hang out there. You know, and if you eat it, then you get the sin. So like that, you know, it's just a matter of working out nice things on that day to eat so you don't even miss it. Like Prabhupada, it's the Ekadasi feast. So before, Ekadasi was always like a feast. So no one minded Ekadasi because it was, you know, many times nicer prasad than the daily cooking. You know, it wasn't as good as necessarily, or it was the same like the Sunday feast or festival, but it, you know, but it was fancier than the daily cooking. And then people are inspired and they don't try to find loopholes. Because we have to remember is that no grains and beans, that is the minimum. You know, it's like 16 rounds. It is the minimum. Standard is 64. So not eating grains and beans, that's one aspect. You know, it's that also, what about not sleeping? You know, staying up all night doing kirtan, you know, these kind of things. So, you know, so just not eating grains and beans, we're good. Simple, nice, be happy.
Now, it's very interesting to have the, if you understand, to respect the day of the Lord.
Respect the day of the Lord, yeah. The Kaddish is called the day of the Lord, yeah. Yeah, it's pretty far out.
I think, like, also Janashtami.
Yes, that'll be another one that'll come up. So this one is called, you know, because that's Janmastami. Generally called this, but here he just called it the day of the Lord.
If we have this mood, respect, automatically we go to the next, you know?
Yeah, I just wonder what Latin is for the day. Anyone knows? No? Latin for day? Yeah, because then you could say, as you know, just in Latin, you have the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, then you could have the day of our Lord, right? You know, so. No?
Best keep it at Madhavatiti.
Madhavatiti, yeah, it does sound better. Madhavatiti.
All Indians, they don't have a problem with some. In a particular spiritual path, these people are having a fast, and everybody's heard other people having fast.
Everybody's fast. I remember one gentleman in Calcutta, and he really loved reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, you know, the Bengali and all this and that. But the guy was Bengali, so he was an avid, you know, non-vegetarian walla, right? But he was interested to come to visit Mayapur. You know, it's Lord Chaitanya's place, and see and this and that. And he was quite comfortable. He mentioned it, you know, I have no problem eating vegetarian and all that. So that's the thing. They don't have problem doing these things for vratas and that, taking off the shoes, doing different things. It's just like, I remember coming to the Lotus building. The devotees would generally leave their shoes at the steps at the bottom, on the first floor. But I remember that the DM came, and he brought some other big, big guys. And they came at the bottom of the stairs, down on the ground. They left their shoes there. And he was telling them, yeah, because they're very strict, you know, the cleanliness standards are very good. Well, devotees would take them up to the top of the stairs. They would leave them. Because, so they don't have any problem with that. I remember also then one devotee, big, big donor, he would come to the Abhishekhs. And because of his, you know, background and that, he'd always wear a dhoti and kurta. You know, that was just a standard, you know, Marwari outfit. And so he would come to the Abhishek, and he would come to watch. But then, because he was, you know, very, how you say, prominent in helping with, you know, various projects and things within Mayapur, then those who were many times in the management, they, when he'd spot him, they'd invite him up to take part in the Abhishek. Then there would be from the management side, you have those, especially if they deal in collection and all that, then it's always they've given money, therefore, you know, they're shakshad hari, you know, like this. So they don't have to follow any rules. They're beyond the rules. They're transcendental. They're, you know, like that kind of thing. And so they would try to say that we don't want to bother him. You know, we're already bothering so much that he's given his money. We would just leave. So let him do the Abhishek with his shirt on. And then the pujaris would gently inform them that, no, you know, we're pleasing the Lord here, so it's not pleasing him. He wants to come up and please the Lord, so he should wear a chadar. And as soon as he'd hear that, he, because you're on the stage and right in the front there, with, you know, where he was standing before, his wife's there, he would just turn to her and she would hand him his chadar. So he'd take out, he came prepared, he knows that that's the standard. But he also knows that these collectors, they like to get by without it. You know, so, you know, he's just seeing what it is. He's happy to wear the chadar.
In India, it's a standard that people come for any yajna and all, they always have the chadar. And everybody sits on a chadar in any yajna. Even if you're sitting far, it's not, you're the main person.
It's always the different. Yeah, it's just known that there's a standard, there's a dress. It's just like if you're going to go to a formal occasion, you wear a suit, you know, in the Western thing and this and that. You go, they just know that if you're doing anything religious, then it's always unsewn cloth. That's just standard. They don't have a problem with it. You know, you just have to explain and help them with it. And they're quite happy to take part because they're pious. Like that, that's a thing.
Similarly with that Prabhu's last question about this skipping the guru and becoming disciple of the acharya, length and breadth of India, this concept never been heard before. Any spiritual Mayavadi path?
No one does it. Yeah, that's the point. The Mayavadis won't do it. The Buddhists won't do it. The Sahajiyas won't do it. No Bogat, the Dattatreyas, the Charvaks, nobody will do it.
Absolutely, the Ayurveda, nobody.
Yeah, that's the whole thing. Even the bogus of bogus won't do it. You know, it's like we were saying of the have all the outcasts, and then there's the outcast of the outcasts, yes. Right? You know, so it's like that. Even they don't. No one. It's just, why would you do that? Why would you want to do that? So we're always very careful. You know, in this is that we're following the acharya, following the previous acharyas, you know, in following scripture. Then everything works very nicely. If we have that faith, then the question is, you know, what's the back? That's not about why do we follow, you know, I mean, what's the thing about the grains and following. It's not a matter of question of that. It's just there may be an interest. Why is that? Or what's the history behind it or something? You know, why is the codicil special? But if it's a matter of trying to get out of it, then that's not so important. You know? So, you know, yeah.
And the money giver to the temple respects the authority of the Lord with the Ratha deity, and he is the money giver, and the one who neglects the authority, they are the collectors.
Yeah, much of the time. Yeah. Much of the time. Because they think it's because you're doing that, it's the biggest service, therefore you can get around the rules. But the point is that they're willing to be, you deal properly. I can remember, I think it was for the Bangalore installation. Then they had one of the times there was a yajna, and it was just for these big donors and big people, government people, industrial, all these kind of people. And many of these people, you know, they don't know how to wear a dhoti. But they had devotees that were specifically assigned, and these weren't, new bhaktas. These were like, you know, the senior men, the preachers, people that they would know. But and they had nice dhotis and stuff, and many of them they would bring dhotis. They have them. They just don't know how to put them on. And so then they would show them how to put them on and spend the time, and then they'd all come and sit and, you know, like that. So it's just a matter of you do that, then they do. It's just like like Indra Dhunamar's on his tour. They have one of the tents there you can wear dhotis or saris for the program if you want. And devotees are there showing them how to put them on and everything like that. And they wear them for the program. When the program's over, they can bring them back. Or if they like, they want to keep it because they like wearing it, then they can give a donation and take it with them. So the point is, if you help, then it's that. You know, if the pujari just say, no, without, you know, if you don't have this, then forget it, then that's not proper because they're supposed to be taking part at the same time as there's a standard. So then they should be willing to show them or train them or make the arrangements or... Some places they have to arrange dhotis because they wouldn't even know where to get dhotis. Some people have them because of the tradition in their family. So they have the dhotis, they've just never used them. But they're, you know, the fathers, grandfathers and things like that. And they're good dhotis. You know, all the silk borders and, you know, all the whole thing. You know. Yeah, fully silk and then, you know, the silk embroidery. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Yeah, and then... At the Purnahuti, someone had given a Salem silk sari. You know, it's the equivalent of, in North, the Benari silk sari. So one of those nice red full jari like that for the Purnahuti. You know, so you put it on the plate and all that, and then you throw it. It means you don't just keep it folded, you open it, kind of, and put it so that when you throw it, it opens and the fire catches it. And they were all very impressed. You know, they knew that this is something to do like that. So that's the thing, is that they know that's why it's called Punya Bhumi, because they're not opposed to it. They may not practice it, but they're not opposed to it. So if you'll explain it, you'll take them through it, if, you know, encourage them, you know, you're doing things along with them, the attitude's nice, then they're very inspired. Like that. One, two, one, ten. Respecting the Amlaki, Ashvata, and other things, from verse 76, quoted from Skanda Purana. Human beings destroy sin by worshipping, respecting, and contemplating the Ashvata tree, Tulsi tree, Amlaki tree, the cow, the Brahman, and the Vaishnava. Right, so that's what means the other things. So this is the whole thing. Ashvata, Tulsi, Amlaki tree, cow, Brahman, and the Vaishnava. Srila Prabhupada. Offering respect to the banyan trees. In the Skanda Purana, it's directed that a devotee should offer water to the Tulsi plant and Amlaka trees, should offer respect to the cows and to the Brahmins, and should serve the Vaishnavas by offering them respectful obeisances and meditating upon them. All of these processes will help the devotee to diminish the reactions to his past sinful activities, right? So it's not the getting rid of the sins, it's that because of sins, one's inclined towards sin. You remove the sin, then now you can be inclined towards bhakti. It means, of course, you have to want to be inclined towards bhakti. Right? So, Jiva Goswami's commentary. So you can see it's kind of like padasevanam, right? Things connected to the Lord. The Ashvata tree is worthy of worship because it is a vibhuti of the Lord. Right? Krishna says, of trees he is the banyan. Bhumi Sutra, Devi on earth, means a brahmana. Because the Lord is descended on earth as the benefactor and friend of the cows and the brahmanas, they should be worshipped by the devotees. All these other items are mentioned along with Tulsi and the Vaishnava to remove doubt about worshipping them. Right? Because here you're having people who do worship, cows or banyan trees or amlakis or like this, and they know that that's there, so they're in with this, and so then they'll worship Tulsi and the Brahmins, right? Tulsi and the devotees. All these other items are mentioned along with Tulsi and the Vaishnava to remove doubt about worshiping them. Footnote 29. For the Vaishnava, the devotee, and Tulsi are the most important items, but for others, worship of the Brahmin or cow are more familiar objects of respect. Among the other items, worship of the cow bestows the ultimate goal for worshippers of Krishna. Right? So then for us, worship of Tulsi, the Brahmins like that, and then opportunities there, then the cows like that. The Gautamiya Tantra says, one should tickle the cows, feed them, and circumambulate them. Gopal is pleased when the cows are always pleased. Sorry?
Tickling is batting.
That, or when you scratch under the chin and all that, they really like that. So that's the, because I guess it tickles a little bit. Pleasant.
Because the boys tell us sometimes they start with all the bulls and cows to come near.
Yeah, if you start with one, they all come around.
And they're very huge, Maharaj. All the Indians who are come, they get very frightened to see. They may be taking care of bulls, cows all their life. Do the legs, almost 6 feet tall.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you come over and if you tickle them, and they're okay. One, two, 11. Giving up the association of those opposed to Krishna. So, in other words, these are theirs, that anything connected with Krishna, remembering Krishna. So he says, you're respectful, the ocean, because Krishna says he's the ocean and this. But, here specifically, then these are respected because of that. That makes sense. And so of that, the topmost for us is Tulsi and the Vaishnavas. And then because cows are dear to Krishna, then the cows. Yes.
So the vibhuti is like among the trees.
this tree, you can just see that it's like obviously very helpful for everyone. That's the speciality because of which it's a natural that people are giving so much.
Yes, that's know. There. That's just banyan because they're just so big. There's no tree bigger than a banyan. Because they can just keep going and going. You know, no tree can do that. So it's special. And Amlaki is that all the medicines, everything are... You hear you got Chyawanprash and Brahma Rasayan and all that. That's made out of Amlaki. It's Amlaki cooked down with other, you know, specific herbs and other things that makes it that specific medicine. But all the Rasayanas, their base is Amlaki. So it's a very, you know, Krishna likes Amlaki. The coward boys can play with them. Because they're round, you know, you can roll them.
Amla, one amla, 20 times more vitamin C than an orange.
20 times, yeah. Well, they say is that, like this Chyawanprash or that, that what volume is there, 90% of that's vitamin C. That's just the nature of it. And the funny thing about Amlaki is that all other forms of vitamin C, if you cook it, it's lost. But Amlaki, you can cook it, it's not lost. It's special. So you can see is that the Lord's potencies are there. So then, but the point is these are all in that line. So the Vaishnavs and Tulsi, that's the main. Then the cows, then all the others. You know, with the cows goes the Brahmins. Right? I don't know if you want to tickle the Brahmins, but... I mean, Brahmins, you feed sweets, tickle the cows, feed them grass, feed sweets to the Brahmins. Went to, I forget where it was, I think it was in Bihar, a Brahmin feeding. And they start with sweet. Not a little sweet, how much they can eat of sweet. They just keep serving sweets till no one wants to eat sweet anymore. Then they bring the salties. Right? Then they eat that till they don't want to eat anymore, then they bring the sweets again. That's Brahmin Bhojan. Right? 1.2.1.11. Giving up the association of those opposed to Krishna. From verse 78, quoted from Katyayana Samhita. Katyayana Samhita. It is preferable to remain within a cage of blazing fire than to have the misfortune of living in association with persons who are opposed to thinking of the Lord. 1.2.12. Also from the Vishnu Rahasya, I consider it preferable to embrace a snake, a tiger, or a crocodile than to associate with those who worship devatas. They are bearers of spears piercing me with their deviant desires. Srila Prabhupada, giving up the company of non-devotees. Lord Chaitanya was once asked by one of his household devotees what the general behavior of a Vaishnava should be. In this connection, Lord Chaitanya replied that a Vaishnava should always give up the company of non-devotees. Then he explained that there are two type kinds of non-devotees. One class is against the supremacy of Krishna, and another class is too materialistic. In other words, those who are after material enjoyment and those who are against the supremacy of the Lord are called Avaishnava, and their company should be strictly avoided. In the Katyayana Samhita, it is stated that even if one is forced to live within a cage of iron or in the midst of a blazing fire, he should accept this position rather than live with non-devotees who are through and through against the supremacy of the Lord. Because all they're going to do is talk bad about the Lord. That's all they're going to do. See, an atheist, their identity is that they're against the Lord. So that's what they have to do all day. They can't just relax and be kind of normal. Like, they just can't do it. You know, so. Similarly, in the Vishnu Rahasya, there's a statement to the effect that one should prefer to embrace a snake, a tiger, or an alligator, rather than associate with persons who are worshippers of various demigods and are impelled by material desire. In the scriptures, it is instructed that one may worship a certain demigod if he's desirous of achieving some material gain. For example, one is advised to worship the sun god he is desirous of getting rid of a diseased condition. For a beautiful wife, one may worship Uma, the wife of Lord Shiva. And for advanced education, one may worship Saraswati. Similarly, there is a list in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 2.3, 2-7, for worshippers of all demigods according to different material desires. But all of these worshippers, although they appear to be very good devotees of the demigods, are still considered to be non-devotees. They cannot be accepted as devotees. So they're still, their association is not kept. The Mayavadis, impersonalists, say that one may worship any form of the Lord, and that it doesn't matter, because one reaches the same destination anyway. So does that mean, according to their philosophy, you can worship Elvis and you go back to Godhead? Or you get liberated? Yeah? No? Now that would be fun. Have them say that and then show up with a... Or you go... I don't know who's there nowadays, but you know those 50-foot... what do you call it? You know, cutouts that they have in South India, you know, for the cinema posters, you know. Before it was Rajinikanth. Do they still do that with everyone else?
Rajinikanth.
Still Rajinikanth. So you just get one of those and take it down to the, you know, how you say, to the Kamakoti Pitam and set it up right out there in the courtyard and then start a whole puja and everything like that. And then say, hey, you guys say worship anybody.
They still do it in the theaters. They put a ring on there. Everything is happening.
It's all Rajnikant still. Wow. Okay. So he's like the Amitabh Bachchan of South India.
Actually, South Indians just complete. They say Rajnikant is bigger than Amitabh Bachchan.
He's 50 foot tall. Come on. In North India, they don't have 50 foot tall cutouts.
It's all the Malaysia, Japan, Singapore, a lot of people follow Rajnikant.
Really? Japan also? Okay. Wow. Impressive. Okay. But you would get some benefit because he is a devotee, so at least. Okay. But it is clearly stated in the Bhagavad Gita 9.25 that those who are worshippers of the demigods will ultimately reach only the planets of those demigods, while those who are devotees of the Lord himself will be promoted to the Lord's abode, the kingdom of God. So actually, these persons who are worshippers of demigods had been condemned in the Gita. It is because it's a temporary result. So all that puja, all that result, all that austerity, everything they go through, that regulation, but they'll only get a temporary result and come back. Well, if they did the same worship of Krishna, then they get eternal benefit.
Like, you know, sometimes devotees see the external process, they fall and say it's the same that we follow. Sometimes they may even do better than us. But the most interesting aspect is, as soon as it is finished, then they never consider the demigod at all. It's not part of their life.
No.
So that's why the mood is completely different, so there is no use of...
There's no. And they do it nicely because... The nicer they do it, they understand the better benefit, the material benefit they'll get. So that's why they, you know. Is that makes sense? Yeah. So it's just, if people are faced with, you won't get the benefit unless you do it nice, then they'll do it nice, if they're smart. Right? So, yes. Okay. So Prabhupada said we should be at least as good at doing things as the karmis. You know, dedicated and, you know, have that faith and that, you know, all these things. It is described that due to their lusty desires, they have lost their intelligence and have therefore taken to worshipping the different demigods. So, in the Vishnu Rahasya, these demigod worshippers are forcibly condemned by the statement that it's better to live with the most dangerous animals than to associate with these persons. Right? You have programs, you go there to preach because they're pious, they'll, you know, worship anybody and this and that. Then they'll also, you know, invite devotees and have a program and take prasad and listen to kirtan and, you know, do nice service and all this, so they get benefits, jata sukriti. Right? And just as that builds up, then eventually then they'll take up devotional service. 1.2.1.13. Attachment to disciples and the following two items. Verses 78 and 79, illustrated in the seventh canto. A sannyasi must not be eager to make unqualified disciples, nor should he unnecessarily read books that disrespect the Lord, or give discourses as a means of livelihood. Footnote 30. Mukunda in his commentary says that na vakyam upayunjita is a representative statement, which indicates also learning in order to defeat others in arguments. Right, so using his livelihood just to defeat others in arguments, these that you don't study things just for that. He should not engage in big projects which distract him from his spiritual goals. Srimad Bhagavatam 7.13.8. So if you can see the big project as a spiritual and it keeps you there and inspired, then that's something you can do. But if in doing the big project you get distracted, so you're not actually performing your daily sadhana and, you know, the proper behavior, then what's the point? From Srimad Bhagavatam 7.13.8, Srila Prabhupada, not accepting unfit disciples, constructing many tuples, or reading many books. Right, there are three different items that were there in the second set of ten. Another strict is that a person may have many disciples, but he should not act in such a way that he will be obliged to any of them for some particular action or some favor. And one also should not be very enthusiastic about constructing new temples, nor should one be enthusiastic about reading various types of books, save and except the ones which lead to the advancement of devotional service. Practically, if you one very carefully reads Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, teachings of Lord Chaitanya, and this nectar devotion, that will give him sufficient knowledge to understand the science of Krishna consciousness. One need not take the trouble of reading other books. You don't have to go into so many books like that, because everything is in these books. So this would have been before, I think, he wrote, he had done translated the full Chaitanya Charitamrita. So he gave the essence of that in here. Like Bhagavatam, before he did the 10th canto. So the essence was there. And then the essence of Chaitanya Charitamrita and teachings of Lord Chaitanya and the essence, and then the essence of nectar devotion. But as you can see, Prabhupada, there hasn't been anything that Rupa Goswami's mentioned in the full work that Prabhupada hasn't discussed. Right? So, yeah. So in summary study, it just means it's approachable by us, not that it leaves something out. There's been no point made. In fact, you see Prabhupada elaborates on it. So his translation is with purports. Yeah. So he's not acting in such a way he'll be obliged to any of them, right? So he's taking unfit disciples because he's getting a benefit from them. So he's obliged to them. So if he doesn't keep dealing with them, then he won't get that benefit. But if it's just about spiritual, then there's no obligation. Does that make sense? In the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 13th chapter, verse 8, Narad Muni, while discussing with Maharaj Yudhishthira the various functions of the different orders in society, especially mentions rules for the sannyasis, those persons who have renounced this material world. One who has accepted the sannyas order of life is forbidden to accept as a disciple anyone who is not fit. A sannyasi should first of all examine whether a prospective student is sincerely seeking Krishna consciousness. If he is not, he should not be accepted. However, Lord Chaitanya's causeless mercy is such that he advised all bona fide spiritual masters to speak about Krishna consciousness everywhere. So they're speaking about Krishna, but accepting them and giving initiation, that then is only those who are actually interested to move forward in that. Right? So just because he's speaking everywhere doesn't mean you just accept everyone even though they're not qualified. So you're speaking to the unqualified doesn't mean they're accepted as disciples. Right? And you're not speaking to the unqualified because you get money either. Right? Therefore, in the line of Lord Chaitanya, even the sannyasis can speak about Krishna consciousness everywhere. And if someone is seriously inclined to become a disciple, the sannyasi always accepts him. The one point is that without increasing the number of disciples, there is no propagation of the cult of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, sometimes even at risk, a sannyasi in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu may accept even a person who is not thoroughly fit to become a disciple. Later on, by the mercy of such a bona fide spiritual master, the disciple is gradually elevated. So that means they're themselves seeing that it's going on, seeing that it's going nicely. Because they're engaged in the service, they probably made a program that, you know, guaranteed you're doing all the activities, like the 64 items. You see, all the major aspects and major secondary are all done in the morning program. Right? Does that make sense? Then you add in the festival days. And so you see it's very nicely arranged, so that despite ourselves, we still advance by the grace of the spiritual master.
So it is that potential or that spark should be.
Yes, it has to be there. They have to have that desire. If it's not, it's just a fashion or this or that, or they'll give money or this from prestige, or then that's not important. But if there's some opportunity that they can advance, even though they may not be fully up to the standard right now, but they're taking part. That's why Prabhupada also mentioned we have Purushacharya Vidhi. That's why initiation is not immediate. There's some time of doing service and all these things and associating with devotees, doing like this. Then that brings you to that qualified. Right? So makes sense. But the Purushacharya Vidhi is basically doing things that are Krishna conscious. You don't have to do something preliminary and then only you can do Krishna consciousness. No, the activities are there. So makes sense. Yeah. However, if one increases the number of disciples simply for some prestige or false honor, he will surely fall down in the matter of executing Krishna consciousness. Similarly, a bona fide spiritual master has no business reading many books simply to show his proficiency or to get popularity by lecturing at different places. One should avoid all these things. It is also stated that a sannyasi should not be enthusiastic about constructing temples. We can see in the lives of various acharyas in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they were not very enthusiastic about constructing temples. However, if someone comes forward to offer some service, the same reluctant acharyas will encourage the building of costly temples by such servitors. For example, Rupa Goswami is offered a favor by Maharaj Man Singh, the commander-in-chief of Emperor Akbar, and Rupa Goswami instructed him to construct a large temple for Govindaji, which cost vast amounts of money. Right? Because I think what we see there now of Govindaji, that's only a fifth in the height. It was four times, that means it was five times taller than what you see there. Like that. But because it was so big and so impressive, one of the, you know, because Man Singh was connected with Akbar, but somebody down the line, Shahjahan or Aurangzeb, Jahangir is before, right?
Jahangir,
okay, yeah. And so Aurangzeb, yeah, so then he had it dismantled. Like that. Yeah, so like that. So that he's not going to do, but somebody comes along and they want to do, then you see it's big. So someone came who had that capacity, you engaged them according to his ability. And so then they built that. We see the other Goswamis, their temples are much smaller because the capacity of those people who could build were smaller. Right? You know, and then in Jaipur, then again, it's big, right? Because it's the king's palace. So he just, I think, took one of the palaces and just gave it to the deity. So like that. So that's the whole point. If the facilities are there, the people are there, then it's done. But to take it on and something big, that's what's going to make Krishna conscious. No, speaking about Krishna, that's what's going to happen. Yes.
Even Sri Prabhupada did the same thing. When people came, then he increased. But then now it's the kind of thing that unless we create more, we have big fabulous things like, no, it's like nobody would come and all. And
they're coming anyway. It's like, do devotees not complain that there's too many people here at certain times of the year and you can't even get in the temple?
Yes.
So, you know, so we don't have to build. The only advantage of building a bigger place, then it may be less crowded. You might be able to get darshan. That's the advantage. And those who, you know, are inclined to go places to see wonderful things, they'll come here and then get darshan of the Lord. But the idea is that, the Westerners, because they always like to do big stuff, then do something big for Krishna. Right? That's it. You go to 5:30, right? Oh, okay. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandi.